Let us now turn to God's holy word for our instruction, for our praise, for our worship, for our meditation and righteousness this day. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 3, and we read from the verse 19 of chapter 3 through to chapter 4 and the verse 22. This is the word of God, the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear, hearts to receive His word and understanding. 1 Samuel chapter 3, commencing at the verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battled, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent, and with the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and my two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word. Precious and sacred it is to us, and may the Lord bring teaching and application for our lives here today, and above all, glory to his great and holy name. Let us come before the Lord together in prayer. Let us seek our gracious God this day in prayer. First Samuel chapter 4, and I read just very briefly from the verse 19 of chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. It is clear from the close of the chapter 3 that Samuel now is established as a young prophet in Israel. Everyone noticed there that verse 20, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How did he do it? By the word of the Lord. It's quite striking, isn't it? As we recall at the beginning of chapter 3, that basically the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was hardly known. But now all of a sudden the Lord moves in this young man, Samuel's life, and gives him the word of God. And everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a prophet established in Israel. But the great lament, we have to say in this chapter, is that while everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord, and now the word of God is widespread, before there was no open vision, before the word of God was hardly known and preached, there was no open revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. Here is the great lament. The children of Israel go out to war, and they do not consult the word of God. They do not consult Samuel. It is a great tragedy, isn't it? That now they do not even seek the Lord, not consult the Lord. They go straight out against the Philistines, who they were being oppressed by. And if you recall, at the close of the book of Judges, how Samuel for 20 years, Samson for 20 years had kept the Philistines at bay. And now, after the Lord has raised another prophet, or a prophet, and a judge in Samuel, they do not seek the Lord. They just go out against the Philistines, not consulting the Lord. And there's a lot here that we'll see that exposes the godlessness of Israel at this particular time. Instead of seeking the Lord, they went out on their own and tried to shake the yoke of the Philistines off them. You notice in the verse 1 now, hurriedly they march out against the Philistines. They go to Ebenezer and then they pitch to Aphek. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. A great loss that day. Israel decided to just go out against the Philistines. No seeking the Lord. Go out with great gusto and self-confidence, and they are defeated. Something they should have done is sought the Lord. There should have been a warning to them at this time. So what do they do next? How foolishly, you notice in the verse 3, instead of repenting to the Lord, this is amazing. The elders of Israel, they actually inquire to the Lord why the Lord hasn't given them deliverance over the enemy. And you think of the sin that is going on in Israel at the time. You think of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The abominations that were going on in the temple, how the sacrifices were being abused, how Hophni and Phinehas were stealing the meat and the fat that was the Lord's and also the worshippers, and how there was sexual immorality outside the very temple itself, outside the tabernacle, as Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, slept with a woman that gathered there outside the temple. And notice the elders of Israel, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" It's as if they can't believe it. The Lord is smitten. They acknowledge it's the Lord that has smitten them. They see the Lord's hand is against them. Why has God not given us deliverance? Instead of resolving to pray and ask God's forgiveness, we notice here a council of war is called. And, it's plain enough. Israel has sinned. They have sinned against God with a high hand. They never corrected Eli. They never corrected Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they think they can just go out to war against the enemy, and there be no consequences. Well, instead, what do? They resort to foolish superstition. Verse 3b, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies." What foolishness, what superstition. They think that they can just take some of these artifacts, and here the greatest of all, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and put it amongst them, and that they will be delivered from all their enemies, that they will destroy their enemies because of the Ark of the Covenant. What foolishness. This is rank superstition, isn't it, amongst the people. So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. But can you have two any more opposites? God, His holy Ark, and Hophni and Phinehas, the most unholy, unsavory men, defiling the temple, defiling the people. Could you have greater opposites than the holiness of God. That's what his ark represented, his presence, his holiness. He dwelt there between the cherubim. And then these ungodly sons. What folly. Now, Israel had before gone out in battle against the enemy with the ark. Remember, as they fought the Battle of Jericho, as they went round. But that was a very clear commandment of God. And they were walking with God under Joshua. And they were obeying God, honoring God. But you know, you can't expect God's favor and blessing if you don't walk with him and if you don't honor him. And things are so different now. Israel had turned a blind eye to sinning against God. They were not obeying God's laws. As I said, there was that unspeakable sin of the sacrifices that were being abused. And the prophet came, remember, in the chapter 2 and warned Eli. And Eli had done nothing about his sons. About the abominations there taking place at the temple, the stealing of the sacrifices, and then the continued sexual immorality of Hophni and Phinehas with the woman of the temple. And now they think they can just take God's ark out into the battle and defeat the enemies. Well, they were sinning with a high-handed indifference, my dear friends, to Almighty God. Well, Israel and Eli had just tolerated what Hophni and Phinehas had done. And so they think they can just take the ark out to protect them in battle against the Philistines. And what we have to say in all of this is just rank superstition and atheism. Really, not believing in the true living God who knows and sees all things and who will not be mocked. And what's worse is they have the nerve to place Hophni and Phinehas near the ark. Most ungodly men in Israel at this time. I mean, you couldn't get greater opposites right now. God's holy ark and unholy men. And as I say, God will not be mocked. So we come to the verse 5 there, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Oh, they screamed, they hollered, and it was all empty bluster. That's all it was. They encouraged themselves, made themselves feel good. And even the Philistines, they trembled. What's this great noise? Notice what the Philistines say in the verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Well, perhaps somebody told them. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." Now if you notice, in the verses 8 and following here, they've not forgotten what had happened some 400 years before. Remember how the Lord destroyed the Egyptians there at the Red Sea over 400 years. "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." You see, they cannot get out of their heads this idea of pantheism or many gods. But there is only but one God, the true, the living God. And they never forgot this. For all these years, they had not forgotten what God had done to the Egyptians. So there's great trembling. But in fact, this just musters them up all the more. And they say to each other in verse 9, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they've been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. They just resolve all the more to try to defeat these Hebrews now. They're just making a great commotion and a noise. And of course, God is not with the Hebrews at this point at all. And so we read in the verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. That is, they completely deserted the battlefield. They ran home, wherever it is they lived. They just ran back to their hometowns, their cities. All the Hebrews never went back to the barracks or anything like that. They just completely abandoned the battlefield and went home. And there was a very great slaughter. For there fell in Israel 30,000 footmen. That is a colossal defeat on this day. Never sought the Lord. Never sought Samuel, the prophet. Complete disaster. And above all, we notice in the verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni, and Phinehas, were slain. Of course, this is all God's judgment, isn't it? Didn't seek the Lord, went out in their own strength. God is doing a cleansing work here in Israel. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And it does. Hophni and Phinehas, and we read now of Eli, upon hearing this news. One comes from the battlefield of verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head, perhaps lamenting all that has happened. It's a sign of grief. And he runs in, and it almost seems like he runs past, because he runs into the city of Shiloh. And then Eli hears all the noise, all the commotion. You notice, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And of course, Eli hears this. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult, or this noise? And the man came in hastily and told Eli, gave him all the bad news, that this defeat of 30,000 of the Israelites has taken place, all this slaughter. And furthermore, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. Now we notice here, Eli is 98 years old. His eyes are dim, and he couldn't see. And this messenger gives all the news. And he says, and the messenger answered him and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there's been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And we notice here that as soon as he makes mention of the ark, Eli falls backward by the side of the gate, verse 18 there, and his neck break, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, carrying a lot of weight. And that may well have been the cause of his death. Snapped his neck and died. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And then there's a twist. You notice in the verse 19 that follows. The daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife, she was with child, and she prematurely goes into labor, bears a son, and she travailed. Pains came upon her. In verse 20 there, and about the same time, about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. That's neither the son, but she named the child there Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband, that's Eli, and Phinehas, her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And we think just briefly about this young woman, Phinehas' wife, this morning. We also want to make some application, draw some lessons with regards to the superstition of Israel at this present time. In some ways, as we look at this woman, Phinehas' wife, we cannot help but feel a little for her. Think of her husband, an adulterous man, sleeping with a woman outside the temple as he, with his brother, took some of the women. We don't know where they did their seedy business. But think of her, this woman. In some ways we cannot but help but feel for her. Her husband, Phinehas, was a serial adulterer, and yet meant to be a man of God who showed the truth of God's word. He defiled himself with the woman of the temple. Life must have been terrible for her. And the Lord takes her now. And she names this child Ichabod, because the glory of the Lord is departed. Now, God's glory has departed from Israel. His presence. And let me say this, woe if God's glory does depart from His church. It's a terrible thing. When God so will judge a nation and so judge a people because of their sin. And this now has happened in Israel. And think of the irony of it. There was no, until Samuel, widespread revelation. There was no open vision. The word of God, as we read in chapter 3, verse 1, was precious. But they didn't heed it. They succumbed to superstition. And God will not be mocked. You know, people today, sadly, in churches, are very superstitious. You know, they'll come along on a Sunday, and that's as far as their religion goes. Oh, I go to church. I'll come to the house of God. But what about the Word of God? The Word of God, we know, if you look at the end of the chapter 3 there, concerning Samuel, verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was present again through Samuel. But the people weren't really interested in the word of God. And we notice that in the verse 20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. But they were not interested in the word. Isn't this so prevalent today? People will come along to a church, come to church services. Oh, I have my little bit of religion. I come along to church, but I'm not really interested in the Word of God in my life. And this was Israel at this particular juncture in history. They had become so accustomed now to living for themselves and not interested in the Word of God. And now when the Word of God comes, they don't want to hear it. All of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that the Lord was with Samuel. And all they had to do was consult the Word of God. Samuel became very imminent in the preaching of God's Word. And God is not mocked. Oh, we'll take the ark into battle with us. God says in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now you know in the next chapter, in the chapter 5, the ark of the Lord is not some powerless object. Because you know what happens if you just turn to chapter 5. When the Philistines put the ark of the covenant into the house of Dagon or the temple of Dagon, we know what happens, that Dagon falls down and is very badly damaged. Verse 4, and when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Dagon fell down. The stump of Dagon was then left to him, damaged terribly. And it is a reminder that God is not mocked either by Israel or by the enemy. God will not be mocked by Israel who think that they can just take him out when they need something. And there are people like that in churches today. I come along to church, I need something from God, I'll just attend, and this is your religion. You just come along. But day by day, you don't walk by his word. That was Israel's problem. They were not trusting in the word of God. When God gave Samuel the word, they were not interested. And there are many like that. They come along to church. And this is their religion. It's all superstition. I come along to church, God will bless me. No, my friend. It's they that hear the word of God and keep it are the blessed. Simply think you can come along to church and have God's blessing is folly. And God will not be mocked. You know, you treat him as if he's some sort of mug. God will not be mocked. He will be honored. Those that lightly esteem him, as he said in chapter 2, he will lightly esteem. All they had to do was to seek the Lord. All the help was there. Later on we'll read concerning how the Lord will say, Samuel, it's not you that they have rejected, but it's me, Samuel, that they have rejected. My friend, are you seeking to walk by faith in the Lord? Or are you superstitious like Israel? There's so much superstition today, friend. So much superstition in the churches. And the first lesson we learned this morning is we must learn that God will not protect and defend superstitious people. You hear what I'm saying? You could be sat here this morning as a regular churchgoer. If you do not make the Word of God your daily walk and your life, you are nothing but a superstitious person. And God will not be mocked. That's all you are. Your religion is skin deep. God will not be mocked. People who have no regard for his laws and yet think that they can treat church and the things of God, even your Bible, as some sort of religious object. You know, there are people who have a Bible and think that they're safe because they have a Bible in their house. Or they have a cross on the wall or something like that. Some religious artifact. What is that? That's nothing but superstition. And I say people do this with church. People come to church once a week and they think, well, it doesn't matter how I live. Well, it does matter. It matters what God's word says. And God will not be mocked, friends. People treat the Bible as some sort of good luck charm. People even treat ministers like this, as if a minister is sort of a good like charm. Pastor, will you pray over our house? Pastor, will you do this? Will you do that? As if I can do you some good. It is only the Lord, my friend, that can effect any good in a man's life as we obey God's word and as we walk by faith in it. Israel had the symbols, but they did not have the Lord now. They had the word in Samuel, but they weren't interested in the word. And it's a sad indictment today, you know, that so little of the word is desired amongst churches today. How much do you desire the word of God? You know, it's a big telltale how early you get to church. Because that determines how much you want to hear God's word. Lord, I want to hear thee speak through thy word. But people have no interest in coming early and wanting to hear the word of God. They have no interest in God. And God will not be mocked. Don't treat him as if he's some sort of good luck charm. And coming to church is the way of blessing. No, you come to church to do what? To hear God's word, to receive the word. Superstition is a terrible thing. If you just turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Much later, just before the Babylonian captivity, God warned Judah through Jeremiah the prophet. And Judah were doing just the same thing. This is hundreds of years later now. Jeremiah 7:3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. He's speaking here to Judah. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. That's Jerusalem. Because God is threatening now to send them away into captivity. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, that is, live honestly and sincerely, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after the gods to your hurt, other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations in this house which is called by my name? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. The Lord goes back to these days here of Samuel, when the Lord removed the ark and said, it's going to be exactly the same. Shiloh, great harm, damage was brought. The Ark of the Covenant is gone now. It resided there for some 369 years. And the people had become comfortable in all of this, superstitious. And they were expecting God to just deliver them, to protect them while they disobey his laws. Friends, God will not protect us. And he will not keep us if we do not honor him in the life. God is not mocked. These people were hypocrites. In Job 8, in the verse 13, we read, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Let me read that again. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. God does not suffer fools gladly, and he will not be mocked. And we read, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be the spider's web. No hope out of there. Now what is the application? I ask this morning, is your religion real? Is your walk with God real? Is it genuine? Is there a steady trust in God's word, an obedience to his word, a desire to honor God in your life, friend? Or do you just treat coming along to church as some kind of blessing that God will bless you simply because you show up? Or do you really walk with him? And unless your life is more than showing up to church, I tell you, your religion is empty and it's superstitious and it's vain. There's no hope for the hypocrite. All some people have is an attendance to the house of God. What have you got beyond your attendance, friend? That's a good question to ask. What sort of a man, what sort of a woman are you? Do you pray every day? Do you rise up every day and you seek to walk by faith? You say you're a Christian. You seek to frame your life by God's word. Is there a prayer life? Is there a trust in the word of God? Is there daily obedience to God's word? Job 27:8. What hope? What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? No, he won't, because he's a hypocrite. What hope is there of the hypocrite when God taketh away his soul? At the end of it all, you and I will all have to stand before God one day. He will say to many, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Be not deceived. You know, it's easy to be deceived and to think that simply because we come along to church and we know certain truths and certain doctrines, that somehow we can comfort ourselves and say, we are the people of God. God's people know him, and they learn to trust him in this life, and they walk by faith, and they honor him. The people should have sought Samuel. But you see, against that backdrop, now you see the judgment of God. Can you not see it? Here is the bright, shining light of Samuel. And everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that the word of God was with Samuel, but Samuel was not sought. And maybe they even had some sort of confidence because God had now raised up a prophet. And the fact that there simply is a prophet amongst the people, many of them probably took great confidence in this. Hey, we have a prophet again. God has not left us. But friends, if you will not hear the word of God, it's a terrible thing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The superstitious hypocrites don't really want to honor God in life. They don't delight themselves in God. My friend, this is salvation, to delight yourself in God, not simply to call upon Him when you're in time of trouble and you need Him because you're in a fix, you're in a bind, but to call upon Him at all times. There in Job, concerning the hypocrite, for what hope of the hypocrite, though he has gained when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Hypocrites only call upon God when they're in trouble. But the true child of God will call upon God every day to praise God, to thank God. What do we do when we come here? We come here to praise God. Some people come along to church just to ask God for stuff in their life. Health, wealth, prosperity, and everything else. But God, my friends, this is life, to know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That's life. And to live a different life to this world, and to walk honorably before God, and to know His blessing and favor and smile of approbation upon your life. That's life. The superstitious hypocrite doesn't really want to honor God. He doesn't want to keep God's ways. He thinks God will come to his rescue at any time. But God is not mocked. In Isaiah 58, we're reminded of those who will not turn their foot from the Sabbath, but will honor the day and honor the Lord of the day. Now the Lord says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth. My friend, let me ask you, do you know, as we keep today, we keep the whole day. Why is it some people, they just continue year after year just to come once on a Sunday? Once. But what is it called? It's called the Lord's Day. It's not called the Lord's morning, my friend, but the Lord's day. The whole day is to be kept. What do you do Sunday evening when you don't come to church? What are you doing? I want to know. I would hazard a guess that some people are watching television. Some people are going on with their own business. But yet, they profess to be the Lord's people. God is not mocked, my friend. He will not be mocked. Now there was only one hope left in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. It's taken now. There's only one help and one hope. And that's the Word of God. Think of it. Samuel is that one bright light that is left. God has not left His people without hope. There's still Samuel. And let me say, it is a great curse when God removes His word from a people. When He removes His lampstand and He removes His preachers. And we may fast be approaching that day. You value God's word. That is the most precious thing. Israel had made idolatry out of the ark. But God will not be mocked. People make idolatry out of coming to church. Some people come once a year or twice a year, but they will not know the living God. The people now must prepare to trust the word of God upon Samuel's lips. Friend, I exhort you, every Lord's Day you come, to pray that you will hear God's word. Because without God's word you will perish. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you praying for tonight as we gather around God's word? Lord, wouldst thou speak? What the church needs today is for God to speak to it. For us to turn from our superstitions and our own ways and to walk by faith. My friend, God is coming soon. The word of God has been fulfilled concerning the promise of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find it? Will he find it in you? Or will he find a hypocrite? May we be the true people of God and not be found hypocrites on that great day, saying, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. Lord, Lord, we did that in your name. And you know what? You will hear those words. Depart from me. You played at church. You played at being a Christian, but you were never my people. God is not mocked. Hear the word of the Lord today. Amen.